a little tidbit about Luke. Again, I'll remind you that it's kind of interesting, the Gospels anyway. We have what we call the anonymous Gospels, and that's Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And we call them anonymous Gospels because we don't know who wrote them. The church later attributed names to those particular Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. It's always been believed that Luke was a physician. We think that Luke was a physician simply because of the language that Luke uses in the writing of the Gospel of Luke, and that very same language carries over into the book of Acts. And so we always say that the writer was the writer of Luke and Acts. Just again, a little tidbit for you. Again, we call Matthew, Mark, and Luke the Synoptic Gospels, and what we believe is that Mark was the first Gospel written, and that when Matthew and Luke wrote their Gospels, they likely had Mark's Gospel sitting alongside of them, which, again, makes Mark's Gospel the shortest Gospel, and Matthew and Luke, as any good preachers would do, had to expand on what had already been done, and so we have those Gospels to be a little bit longer. What I've done is taking each week to read through each book, and the Gospels are a little bit easier for me simply because I read the Gospels a lot. It's going to get a little more challenging for me as we get into some of Paul's letters. But nonetheless, what I've done is tried to read through here and looking for something. I always hope that the Spirit of God somehow is speaking to me, something just to jump out of these pages to me, something that maybe I haven't talked about here very often, or something that just struck me in a certain way. And that's what I want to talk about. And so today I am in the 9th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And for whatever reason, this passage just struck me, and so I begin to work on it and play with it and pray about it, and here's where we landed. This is, Jesus is on his journey to Jerusalem with the disciples, and right before this, I'm going to give you a little context, right before this, in the end of the 8th chapter, the disciples are arguing amongst themselves who will be the greatest in the kingdom, amongst them, not Jesus or anybody else. And so Jesus is probably, I think, a little bit perturbed with them already. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not stop, for whoever is not against you is for you." When the days drew near for him to be taken up, he set his face to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers ahead of him. On their way, they entered a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him, but they did not receive him because his face was set toward Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw it, they said, "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. Then they went on to another village. "Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down and consume them?" But he turned and rebuked them. And as we gather here today to worship, we give thanks to God for reading these words, and ask God's blessing. Let's pray. Lord, again, we just bow. We bow because we are humble, and we want to continue to be humbled. We're humbled, Lord, by your presence with us. We're in awe, Lord, that we can gather together, and together that we can freely read these words. But we're awed that all those who have gone before us preserved these writings and passed them down, that we might gather here today, that we might read from them, that we might learn from them, that we might be inspired and motivated by them, and that somehow by sharing in them we might grow closer to you. So as we take this moment now, Lord, open our hearts and open our minds, that we might indeed somehow come to better understand your call and your will for our lives. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So Jesus and the disciples are on their way to Jerusalem. And they pass through Samaria, which is really kind of odd. Again, if we don't understand the context, you might not pick up on that. But it's really kind of odd that they pass through Samaria simply because the Samaritans and the Jews didn't like each other. So anytime the Jewish people would have to go anywhere around the Samaritans, they would skirt around the outside of Samaria so as not to have to encounter anyone else, any of the Samaritans. They didn't like each other. They didn't want to be in each other's presence. The story says that James and John, also called the Sons of Thunder, so that might come into play here in a minute, so also called the Sons of Thunder, James and John went on ahead of Jesus to prepare some things and to see what was going on. But when he got into Samaria, the Samaritans said that they didn't want any part of Jesus. So when Jesus and the other disciples catch up to James and John, James and John say, Jesus, the Samaritans said that they don't want anything to do with you. Do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? And Jesus says, no, I don't want you to bring fire down from heaven to consume them. Good grief, for crying out loud. If he wasn't already Jesus, he would have said, Jesus, good grief, right? This, that's a little bit of a paraphrase, but the scriptures say that Jesus did turn to them and rebuke them. How frustrating it must have been to be Jesus. I can't imagine one time that Jesus would have given the impression that raining fire down from heaven on people that they don't like would have been a good idea. And yet the disciples, James and John especially, had been with Jesus for at least 3 years. And what do they want to do? They want to bring fire down upon the people who annoy them, disagree with them, aren't like them. You know, that we know. Now, there were certainly stories in the Hebrew Scriptures about people who did bring fire down from heaven. So, you know, maybe it's not so outrageous that James and John thought, hey, things are going well and we're picking up a little momentum here. Let's be like some of the Old Testament prophets. We know that the Old Testament prophet Elijah got into a contest with the prophets of Baal. And in that contest, it was really whose God is more powerful, whose God is greater. And so the contest was whose God could bring fire down from heaven. And so Elijah, being the good sport, let the prophets of Baal go first. And they built their little altar and put their sacrifice on there. And they called fire down from heaven, and it didn't happen. And so then Elijah, if you know the story, Elijah builds his little altar and puts his sacrifice on there. And just to make things more interesting, Elijah goes and gets water and pours water all over his sacrifice. And then he calls fire down from heaven, and sure enough, fire comes down from heaven and consumes them, everything. So that was the story. His successor, Elijah's successor, was a guy named Elisha, the prophet Elisha. And Elisha didn't bring fire down from heaven. I'm not sure what Elisha did wasn't even a little more dramatic. So Elisha is going through the town of Bethel. And he's going through the town of Bethel, and some little boys come across his path. And Elisha was, I'm going to look just off into space, follically challenged, evidently. So Elisha was a little thin on top, and these boys began to make fun of him, and the boys called him bald-headed and baldy and go home baldy, and Elisha got a little bit upset with them. Now I'm going to tell you right now, it had to be more than that. It had to be more. I mean, I've had people make fun of me in certain ways. I got plenty of hair, but other things. And if you're follically challenged, somebody has probably brought it to your attention before, and you probably didn't just go nuts. I mean, so I'm assuming that the boys had to get a little more involved in this. It wasn't just, hey, go home, bald-headed guy, which is what the scriptures say. It had to be something like, hey, Chrome Dome, or, you know, hey, Elisha, you got enough foreheads for four heads, or, you know, I mean, it had to be something down that line, because this is what Elisha does. He curses them in the name of the Lord, and then two bears come out of the woods and kill the boys, 42 of them. A little bit of an overreaction, I think. But James and John would have been aware of these stories. They would have been very well aware of these stories where people were cursed in the name of the Lord and terrible things happened to them. And so when the Samaritans don't receive Jesus and don't receive them, they think, why not? We'll just see if we can call fire down from heaven to consume them. It worked for Elijah and it worked for Elisha. Why not for us? But Jesus' ministry was different. It wasn't the ministry of Elijah and it wasn't the ministry of Elisha. Jesus was ushering in a new era, a new kingdom, a new way of life. You know, I mean, I can understand, you know, James and John, they were kind of stuck in the old way of thinking. They were still stuck in that kind of that old religious thought where if you didn't believe like us, well, then you might as well just be consumed by fire. If you don't believe like us, you deserve to be consumed by fire raining down from our most loving God. I mean, I can get that was kind of the way that they thought about things. But as I was once again, this kind of jumped out at me, and as I was thinking about this particular story, I got to thinking, I'll bet that if we're honest, we could relate with James and John a little bit. I mean, if we had the ability to bring fire from heaven, I mean, we could relate to that. We might actually kind of like that. But let's be honest again. There are people in this world who annoy us. There are people who bug us. There are people we just flat out don't really like. And if we had the ability to bring fire down from heaven, let's face it, in a weak moment or after a glass of wine, we just might do it, right? I mean, you know, you think about something that happens at work. You think about somebody says something to you at work or somebody does something to you at work. And if you had the ability to bring fire from heaven, you just might do it. Sometimes it's just a stranger who rubs us the wrong way, and if we had that ability to bring fire down from heaven and consume them, we might. It might be the annoying guy at the movie theater who won't stop talking or keeps checking his phone, and it would almost be our duty to bring fire upon that guy, right, so that everybody could enjoy the movie. Or at the DMV when the line's moving really slowly because somebody didn't bring the right paperwork and they keep arguing and keep asking questions, we would be doing society a favor if we had the ability to rain fire down upon that person so that everybody could get on with their day. I mean, let's face it, I'm not saying that we would do it, but hey, we can relate. I'm just going to bring a little fire down. But you see, bringing fire down from heaven isn't the way of Jesus. Bringing fire down from heaven, quite honestly, would be the easy way, and the ways of Jesus are anything but easy. The ways of Jesus tend to be rather difficult. If we go back, and again, the beauty of taking a little time to read through the scriptures, if you go back into the sixth chapter, we find Jesus delivering a sermon to the disciples. And in this sermon, he says really difficult stuff. He's telling the disciples how he wants them to live. He's telling the disciples specifically what he wants them to do. And I'm going to tell you, it's hard stuff. It's hard stuff because it's counterintuitive. It's countercultural. It goes against our first basic instincts. Jesus says in that sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, love your enemies. Certainly countercultural. That's not usually our first thought, is to love our enemies. Jesus says, do good to those who harm you. Again, a little counterintuitive. Jesus says, bless those who curse you. I would certainly say that's not our first thought there. Jesus says, pray for those who abuse you. Again, countercultural. Unless your prayer is that they get hit by a bus or something, which I don't think is exactly what Jesus had in mind. It's a counterintuitive thought to pray for those who abuse you. Jesus says if somebody strikes you on your cheek, turn the other cheek. Again, not exactly our first thought. Jesus says if somebody asks you for your coat, give them your shirt as well. Jesus says give to anyone who begs. Jesus says do not judge. Jesus says forgive so that you will be forgiven. That's hard stuff. There's not anything easy about that. It's hard. It's difficult. It's challenging. It's counterintuitive. It's not our first instinct. It's even countercultural. That's not what the culture really teaches us to do or how to live. You know, if you stay again in that sixth chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you'll find a passage in there that is rarely ever repeated and almost never quoted. So for all of your friends and people who like to quote Scripture and who are good at quoting Scripture, this is one that they never quote. Jesus says this. Jesus says, love your enemies, do good, lend to people without expecting anything in return, for if you do these things, your reward will be great and you will be called children of the Most High. And then he says this, and God is kind to the ungrateful and to the wicked. Be merciful as your Father is merciful. Be kind to the ungrateful and the wicked? What? God can't do that. I mean, isn't the whole goal to be grateful and not to be wicked? I mean, the ungrateful and the wicked are the bad guys. God is supposed to be kind to the good guys, us. He's supposed to rain fire down upon the ungrateful and the wicked. I'm telling you, this Jesus stuff is hard. There's nothing easy about it. It is a little bit countercultural, and it is a little bit, you know, counterintuitive. And here, again, I realize I read from the 9th chapter. I'm going to get back to that. But in the 6th chapter, I spent a little time in there this week, too, because in that 6th chapter, Jesus lists out what he wants these disciples to do. He talks about being kind to the ungrateful and being kind to the wicked. And then Jesus asks this question of his disciples, and it's a question that the church needs to continue to ask today over and over and over again. The question that Jesus asks his disciples is, why do you call me Lord, and then you don't do what I ask you to do? I mean, what a riveting question. I mean, it's a showstopper. I mean, the disciples are yakking about who's going to be the greatest and this, that, and the other. And Jesus just says, why do you call me Lord, and you don't do what I ask you to do? Now, I don't know that I have an answer to that particular question, but I do have a thought. And the thought is simply this. I think at least in the 21st century, I don't know about the first century, but certainly in the 21st century, when we stand in the baptismal waters, we ask people, do you believe that Jesus is the Son of the living God? Preachers have been preaching for centuries that you have to believe Jesus. You got to believe. Just believe. I mean, that sermon's been preached over and over and over again. Just believe. Do you believe? You got to believe. Come forward and say that you believe. So the church teaches that we need to believe, and believing in Jesus is important. So don't walk out of here and say that I don't think it's important. Believing in Jesus is important. But let's face it, what Jesus asked us to do was to follow. Not just to believe, but to follow. Jesus talks a whole lot more about following than Jesus does about believing. People ask me all the time, because of what I do, people ask me all the time, what do you believe? What do you believe? I mean, I get that question constantly. You know, I work in the church. I do some chaplaincy work. So what do you believe? Nobody ever asks me, do I follow? I don't know if anybody's ever asked me. I stood in the baptismal waters as a kid, and the preacher asked me, do you believe in Jesus? I was ordained into ministry, and the church asked me, do you believe in Jesus? Nobody ever said, will you follow Jesus? Are you going to follow Jesus? Because believing and following aren't the same thing. And this is going to be an overstatement, but compared to the two, believing is easy. Believing is painless. Believing is comfortable. Hey, do you believe in Jesus? Yeah, sure. All right then. You did it. Following a little more challenging. Following a little more uncomfortable. Following takes a little more effort. Are we following Jesus or are we just believing in Christ? Because we're called to do both. So James and John, they're on this journey with Jesus and they're feeling good about themselves. Who's going to be the greatest? It's going to be one of us. One of us is going to be the greatest in the kingdom. One of us is going to be Jesus' right-hand man. And they're feeling so good about themselves that when the Samaritans are not nice to them, when the Samaritans don't believe what they believe, they just decide to command fire to come down upon them. Jesus, do you want us to command fire? I want you to do is I want you to love your enemies. Remember that one? I want you to do good to those who harm you. You remember that one? I want you to bless those who curse you. You remember that one? I want you to pray for those who abuse you. You remember that one? I want you to be kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. You remember that one? Here's one you don't remember. Bring fire down upon people you don't like. You won't remember that one. piece. That wasn't part of it. If we get anything out of this particular passage today, it's this. That the disciples were human. And the disciples were fallible. And the disciples still had a lot to learn. 3 years walking step for step with Jesus, and they still had a lot to learn. And that's okay. I mean, the disciples were chosen. They were called by Jesus. But they were human. And they were fallible. And they still had a lot to learn. And here's the good news. Gosh, that's good for us. Jesus understands that. Did Jesus get a little irritated with the disciples? Probably all the time. Does Jesus probably get irritated with us? Probably all the time. But he still loves us. And he's still leading. And I think this, as long as we can admit that we don't know all there is to know, as long as we can confess that there's still a lot that we don't know and there's a lot to learn, then I think we have a chance. I think there's hope that we can be the people that God hopes us to be. I think there's a hope that we can be the church that God hopes for us to be. And I think there's hope that the world can be the world that God hopes that it can be. Let's pray. Lord, we gather here today in all our humanness. We gather all our fallibility. Lord, we struggle with understanding, and we struggle with faith, and we struggle with following. We confess those to you. And Lord, if ever we appear to be arrogant in our faith and our belief, forgive us. And continue to challenge us. Lord, we have lots to learn, and we're eager to learn it. Continue to shine your lamp and your light out in front of us that we might step go in the ways that you have us to go, that indeed this world might be the world and become the world that you hope for it to be. But gathered here today, gathered in this sacred place,